Amen. You can be seated.
What's up, New Journey? Go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 13. Maybe open it up on your device, whatever it is that you're going to have. If you don't have something, there are a handful of Bibles sort of just sprinkled throughout the room underneath some of the chairs. So grab those if you need one, even take it home if you need a Bible. Or maybe you don't need a Bible, but you need an ESV because you're kind of starting to plant your life a new journey. And that's what we preach from. So please take that as sort of our gift to you. We'd be glad to replace that if somebody needed it. So I was thinking today, like, you know, it's our 3-year birthday. It's not an anniversary. It's a birthday. I was dressed up this morning. I had a long sleeve shirt on. I tried really hard, guys. It's hot outside. So I went home and changed my shirt, and I felt bad because Austin's there with his shirt and his tie on, which I thought I had gotten out of him, but now he's sort of reverting back. No, just kidding. He actually got that tie in Chile. We just got back from Santiago Teligante, Chile, this past week, and Austin goes, and we go some souvenir shopping right there at the end. Like, we got just maybe an hour or so before we get on the plane, and Austin goes souvenir shopping and comes back with a tie. So I guess that's the reason why he's wearing it, is that is his Chile tie. So good deal. Just picking on Austin. He's fantastic and been with us all 3.5 years from core group time to launching the church. We're deeply grateful for him. Let's talk this morning about exploding and exponential, infecting others with our Jesus virus. Now, we're in this series, Becoming Five. That's why it's up on the deal. And there are five things we are trying to become at New Journey. We believe in preaching line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible. But every once in a while, we stop and we sort of say, hey, let's remind ourselves of why we all started with this church in the first place. Let's remind ourselves of where we're trying to head, what it is we're trying to accomplish, so that we don't get off track doing good things, but miss the best thing, the thing we started this church to do, all right? And so we've been in this Becoming Five series for most of the summer. The five things in really no particular order other than missions being first, or missions, multi-ethnicity, discipleship, multiplication, and community. Today we hit on multiplication, which is the end of discipleship. So with that said, let's jump in here and let's look at Acts chapter 13, the first 3 verses, and then we'll kind of start making some observations from there. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananan, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so today we're going to wrap up our little mini-series on discipleship by discussing what the purpose of discipleship is, which is multiplication. Now that's a trendy word in our current church culture. It sounds great because why would a church want to add when it could multiply? You don't have to be a church growth guru to understand. Would you rather add, multiply, or not grow at all, which would be subtraction? Well, that one's easy, right? You want to multiply. Well, the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they're going to make a hard decision to multiply themselves. Now, for the sake of time today, I'm going to very briefly explain the text to you. This church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, basically here's what happens. They decide to not be content to just add people to their congregation. They want to see the world come alive with the gospel. So they didn't make this decision, led and sort of informed by the Holy Spirit, to send out 2 of their star members. Not just that guy who sits in the back and sort of gets here 10 minutes after service and leaves as soon as it's over. They sent out 2 of their star members to start planting new churches around the world. And by doing so, they multiplied. They become a church that shares in the stories then of every single church that Paul's going to plant after that, and every salvation story of every individual reached by those churches that Paul planted, and all because they had the ability to see beyond themselves about how they could leave a mark on the world that would carry beyond their short time on the planet. And today, I just simply want to put before you a similar vision. I want you to catch that and sort of get this idea that we were never intended to be just one church, but to be a church that multiplies. And so let's start with this. Let's define multiplication. Multiplication is simply where a person reproduces themselves. They, as a disciple, make disciples who are capable of making their own disciples, who then go and make their own disciples, who make their own disciples, and on and on and on it goes. Multiplication, in my estimation, is simply lighting a potentially endless fuse of discipleship that will carry on into endless lives before it is broken, if it ever actually is. So let's sort of make sure we sort of don't skip too many steps. If multiplication is the end of discipleship, let me go back and make sure we understand sort of what the stages of discipleship are. In the beginning, discipleship starts with us discovering God's love for us, which then generates within us a desire to love Him back. And then as we press deeper into that love, we start to unearth who we are in Christ and how that plays itself out in our day-to-day reality. The deeper we go, we learn to abide in Jesus. And that by abiding in Him, all the rust and dents of who we are on the inside and the outside are polished and hammered out as we become priceless Corvettes and Ferraris in the same garage of a body that used to house a 79 Pinto, right? As we progress then deeper into discipleship, we get this taste of the sweetness of what God offers and promises us is true about us and about Him. And that just makes us want to delve more deeply into His promises until we find that while sometimes it's hard work, it's a work that is worthwhile as He changes us day by day into the people that we really want to be and that He created us to be. And we're worn out as we cooperate with God and seeing the jagged edges of our sinful natures grinded down, but we find that there is no other place that we would rather be, and that it is our utmost joy to be wrung out like an old dish towel for God's utmost glory. In the discipleship process, we realize that we progress and we change day by day and season by season as the gospel of grace renews us over and over again and calls us deeper into the channels of God's love that inspire and comfort and transform us from the inside out. In discipleship, we start to discover that drinking from the well of the grace of God was not this one-time thing we did so that we could get taking care of our eternal fate sort of cross off of our list, but rather it is a daily need that we have that beckons us to come close to God each day and inhale more of His grace as we confess that we are weak and frail and more sinful today than we have ever realized before, and we need Jesus to sew up and heal the scrapes and cuts that we got from falling on our face in our sin again yesterday. Discipleship is weirdly entering into this rest in Christ and yet an active, vibrant pursuit of Him all at the same time. And all of this happens by our cooperation with the Holy Spirit and our relationship with what I call spiritual parents and big brothers and sisters, who often are people that we find in the church that we attend who agree to take on some responsibility for seeing us grow towards maturity in Jesus, and maybe even one day all the way to full maturity. And we grow, guys, by the grace of God and by the steady and faithful hand of God alone. So we want to give Him all the credit. But we need to remember that God often expresses that grace and that steady and that faithful hand that moves and shapes us into the image of Jesus in the form of other Jesus lovers in our life and our fellow church members. This is often how God expresses that grace and that steady hand that grows and shapes us is through one another. This is not where discipleship stops, though. And this is the issue for me, is that for most people in the church or most people who've grown up anywhere near the church, and if you didn't, you're in great company because most of the people or a lot of the people here did not necessarily grow up in church. But if you've been around church your whole life, for most people, we think this is the end of discipleship, that this is what the whole point is for us to grow. And what we miss is the discipleship was always meant to be a pay it forward kind of thing where multiplication starts to come into play. In discipleship, we pay it forward. Someone does for you, and then you in turn spend the rest of your life repaying them by doing for others, who then repay you for what you have done with them by doing for others. And this is multiplication. Multiplication happens when you take what God has patiently taught you, what God has probably even sometimes painfully impressed upon you, and you take that and you deposit it in others for their good, for their growth, and their gladness in Christ. Before that occurs, this may shock you, your discipleship is not complete. Multiplication for me is like a threshold or a checkpoint that you cross that signifies that you have indeed conquered a considerable distance in your journey with Jesus, that you have come a long way, and it is all by the grace and the abundant kindness of God upon your soul. But it doesn't mean you've arrived. It's just a checkpoint we cross. It doesn't mean all of a sudden we've gotten there. We don't need to grow anymore, right? Multiplication is a checkpoint not a finish line. But if you disciple one person who starts discipling their own person, yes, that is a reason to celebrate, but don't retire. Break out the champagne and the bacon-wrapped shrimp and throw a party and celebrate what God has done in your life and how He has used you and what He has used you to do in someone else's life by His grace. But don't cash out your spiritual 401k and spend the rest of your life sleeping in till noon and watching the world go by from your front porch, right? Multiplication is a checkpoint, not a finish line. But multiplication is indeed a sign that you have started to come of age as a disciple. It is a sign that you have attained some maturity. For me, it's a lot like getting your driver's license as a teenager, or maybe the keys to your own ride. Now, I'm going to speak from a male perspective. I can't say what it's like for a 16-year-old girl, but I know for a 16-year-old boy, that day that he gets the ride to the keys to the family ride, that feels like maturity. Like he grew up that day. Like he's made it. Like he's crossing this threshold that he can't go back across, and he wouldn't go back across even if he could. For a 16-year-old day, that day, the first time that his dad tosses him the keys to the family station wagon for him to drive unsupervised is the day he became a man. And it doesn't even matter that it's just to drive to Walmart to pick up something for his mama or to go hang out with his buddies on Saturday night and play World of Warcraft in their basement, right? It doesn't matter where he went. All that matters is that that day he became a man. And multiplication is a lot like that. You see, there's got to be some way that we know that we're starting to grow as disciples, some way that we know that we're actually headed in the right direction and towards maturity. Discipleship in the church can't be just this aimless thing that we do forever with no idea of how well we're doing or even if we're moving in the right direction. So how do we know? How do we know when we're actually starting to become full disciples of Jesus? It's simple. When someone you've discipled starts discipling someone else, that's the day we start to become a disciple. When we take what we have heard said to us and we hand that off to someone else who then takes it and hands it off to someone else, this is when we become full disciples. Because the goal of discipleship was never just for you to grow, but for you to grow so that you could be a part of helping grow others. Right? The goal of discipleship is multiplication, not just for you to be a disciple, but for you to be a disciple-making disciple. Right? That's the point. And we're not done growing, are we, once our life starts to be multiplied? A 16-year-old boy still has enormous amounts of growing up to do after he or she starts driving. 1 week in the cockpit of a used beater doesn't mean he has fully attained maturity as a driver or a person. Amen? That's the same way. And having someone you've discipled disciple someone else, that does not mean that is the end of your spiritual growth. There is still much to glean and apply and learn. And the truth is, we're probably still going to drop the ball quite a few times, but that doesn't change the fact that you can see, when you see someone that you've discipled start to disciple someone else, you can see that you are headed to full maturity in Christ once that has occurred. But before that, you're just walking around with your pull-ups and training wheels on, because you're still just a baby disciple. So I'm going to say something plainly. It's time to grow up. If you're not participating in multiplication by being a disciple that makes disciples, let me just ask very bluntly, what's the deal? What are you waiting on? If you found out that one of your friends, I mean, just think of this. If you found out that one of your friends in their mid-20s or 30s still had to bum rides if they wanted to go out on Friday night because they didn't have a driver's license and had never stopped to get one, you would think that was a bit weird. Because you expect a person of a certain age to behave and do certain things that reflect how long they've actually been alive. Well, outside of Halloween night, and maybe even then, grown men should not wear diapers and baby bonnets. And maybe ladies, should not walk around with pacifiers and baby dolls and humming the theme song to Paw Patrol or Doc McStuffins or whatever's cool right now. If we saw that, we'd think that's weird. You're too old to be doing that. Well, how then is that when it comes to maturity in Christ, or our lack of maturity in Christ, we just shrug it off. We just sort of shrug off our lack of growth and our maturity and our lack of involvement and multiplication, and we pretend it's okay and it's not that big of a deal. Before Jesus came on the scene of your life, you were dead in your sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus comes on the scene and God causes the gospel to awaken in your heart and you come alive in Him. The gospel seed was planted. God causes it to bloom in your heart. And all of a sudden, where a dead, rotting corpse used to be is a new creation raised to know authentic, new, and full life in Jesus. And some of you have been alive for a very long time. Way too long to still be wearing Scooby-Doo underoos and screaming like maniacs at boy concerts. And yet that's where you find yourself spiritually, wallowing in your immaturity and your shallowness. The church of Jesus Christ, guys, is being crippled by a bunch of spiritual Peter Pans who refuse to grow into maturity. And I'll even add to that a bunch of pastors who are Wendy's who only pat them on the head and enable their lack of maturity by setting the bar lower and lower and lower as to what it means to be a son and daughter in the family and the kingdom of God.
That's right. Amen.
Billy Madison, hilarious premise. But it makes for a sad and somber reality. And yet it plays itself out every single week in the church, week after week after week, as grown people who claim to have been alive in Christ for a long time are still sitting in kiddie chairs and laughing at fart jokes and making their chocolate milk bubble up with their straw, spiritually speaking. And you don't think anybody notices. But everybody notices the 13-year-old with acne and a date Saturday night still stuck in the third grade, whether they realize it or not. Whether they realize it or not. Now, if that's you, there's good news, right? That hits hard, but there's good news if that's you. Own your lack of maturity and believe Jesus has already forgiven you and seek to grow to full maturity in Christ. You don't have to hide in shame or run from God or even confronting the truth about your lack of growth. You can be upfront and honest about all of that because Jesus has overcome all of your shame over it. And Jesus already knows all of it anyway and simply asks that you become broken over your lack of maturity and your movement towards multiplying, that you just confess and you repent of it and you believe by faith that Jesus, number one, has already died and bled for all of it and forgiven you of it, and that you will, if you seek Jesus, you will find Him. That's all Jesus simply asks. Just own it. Just confess it, repent of it, turn from it. Believe if you turn to Jesus, He'll receive you back. That's the good news of the gospel, that God does not just forgive what we did before we believed in Jesus, but in the gospel, God also forgives and sets right the sins we commit post-Jesus, after we believed in Him as well. So don't run. Don't run from confronting the reality of where you are in your maturity and your involvement or lack of involvement in multiplication. Pick your chin up, stick your chest out and own it. Own that sin, but turn from it. And understand that it doesn't change the way God feels about you or sees you, because this is the hope that God establishes and secures for us through Jesus and the gospel, that our sins do not determine how God sees us once we're in Christ. Okay, so we've talked about multiplication from an individual standpoint. And for me, most of the time, if you go hear a sermon on multiplication, this is where every discussion of it's going to start and stop. It's going to always focus on individual multiplication. I think that's a mistake. Because multiplication should not be just an individual pursuit, but a collective pursuit that we undertake as a church. So the question I want to wrestle with for the rest of sort of our time together is, how do we pursue multiplication as a church? How do we multiply as a church? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple. We become a church planting church plant. This is the easy way for churches to multiply, is to plant churches. Now, some of you don't know this. We are a church plant. The building that we meet in used to belong to an established church. It dwindled down to the point of death. A guy named Tommy Gillen bought this facility. He is the senior adult missions pastor at Fairview. And in Fairview planted this version of New Journey Church. Today we're celebrating 3 years. Now the easy thing to do in a moment like this would be to be satisfied with our success as a church plant. You may not know this, but only 1 in 4 church plants in the state of Mississippi make it. Right? Jesus has done it. And we are still here. We are growing and thriving 3 years later. And the easy thing to do would be just to sort of plant our flag and rest and admire what has happened. But if you haven't figured this out, if you've been here very long about New Journey and about me, we're not into the easy thing, right? We're into the biblical thing, the gospel thing, the thing that makes the most of Jesus. Now, the easy thing to do is be proud of our success as a church plant. The biblical thing to do would be to follow the example of the church at Antioch and not just be proud that we are a successful church plant, but to be a successful church plant that turns around and plants more churches, right? Because this is the model that we see in the New Testament. This is the biblical thing, even if it's not the easy thing. Now, after our service today, we have a catered meal. We have a special family service. We're going to do all that in the building that is directly behind us. We still sometimes refer to that building as our gym, although it's strange to me, it never had a single basketball goal in it that I know of. It was really more a warehouse. It was always intended to house worship. Two different churches, by the way, have tried to move into that building. Both times they tried, the church fell apart. If I believed in curses, I'd rent a bulldozer and just knock the building over and make sure no one ever buried a small pet or a lifelike doll there, right, so that they didn't get resurrected from the dead, because you think it was cursed. But I don't believe in curses. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the promise of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 to build his church. And I believe in the reassurance of God in 1 John 4:4, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And right now there's been a whole bunch of construction going on in that building to renovate it into our future worship space. And in that room today, you're going to be able to get a glimpse of what some of our future Sunday mornings on this campus might resemble. And it's come a long way, and it still has a long way to go. But we pray that we will be able to debut that building January the 1st, 2017. 3 years ago, that was a dream, only a dream. The plan was always to start a new church, beg God for people to show up, and then trust that they would. Then it was to have the best Sunday morning experience that we could, call people to rearrange their whole lives around the gospel of Jesus Christ, trust God that they would, labor for so many people to show up and stick that we had to start a second service, trust God that they would. And then before it got to the point of overflowing in that second service, step out on faith and renovate our warehouse building into a future worship space. And when those services did begin to fill up enough that we needed it, we'd be able to move into that renovated space, all while trusting that God would keep people showing up and God would keep showing out so that he would get the credit and the honor for the whole enterprise. And that's exactly what's happened. Amen. Right? Somebody texted me this week and said, man, you know, something about faith, and man, you guys have got so much faith. And I just responded back to him, dude, Jesus talked a bunch of smack in the New Testament. I'm just calling his bluff. Right? That was phase one. So this is sort of a checkpoint, if you will, in the history or the timeline of New Journey. But phase two time is almost here. When phase two starts, when we fill up that new room, when it fills up, we're going to do something crazy. We're going to do something radical, something strange to most people. We're not going to start a second service. We're actually going to commission between 40 and 80 of you to start a new church or a new campus of New Journey somewhere else in this city or county. Instead of collecting more people when we get too big for that other space, we will, by God's grace, give some of you away. Not send you away, right? We will give you away to start a new church. We'll give you away to a new church planter who we will have hired by that time, who will lead you as you together with him plant a new church that we hope eventually plants even more new churches. Do you get this vision of multiplication? This is how the church multiplies. We reproduce ourselves by planting more churches that only wind up planting more churches, because the church was never meant to be stagnant, but it was always meant to multiply as we infect others with our Jesus virus. The 2011 movie Contagion, it chronicles how easily a deadly virus could spread across the world today with the ease and the constancy of worldwide travel. Gwyneth Paltrow, she contracts a new virus carried by pigs in Asia that nobody's ever heard of. She's dead within 2 days of being back in the U.S. and then sets off a worldwide pandemic in less than 3 months that kills tens of millions and dissolves any sense of law and order and structure in the world as researchers are racing to find a cure. She is what's called in the movie Patient Zero. She carries the virus around the world with her as she flies, she lands home, and then goes into work. She is contagious, and she spreads this new virus as she goes along with her life. This is the church of Jesus Christ, always meant to be contagious. Jesus is Patient Zero, the original carrier, and he spreads what he has to all of us and then tells us to go and infect others with it while we go. We are contagious. That together as a church, we could be this contagious, this is what we're intended to be, this contagious colony of God's love and God's freedom and grace and holiness. We were always meant as the church to spread and reproduce, not sit idle and quarantine ourselves all from the world because they're dirty and they're sinners. So we give ourselves away as individuals so that others might catch what we have found in Jesus. And we want to give you away as a church to others who might know we exist, but for maybe some silly or shallow reason, maybe they're just not willing to make the 10 or the 20-minute drive all the way to New Hope. We want to give you away so that they can catch what we have found together as a church in Jesus. As individuals, think about this. As individuals, we can infect just a few people, but as a church, we could destroy whole neighborhoods with our gospel virus as we infect them with God's love and grace and mercy and freedom. You see, the dirty little secret of the kingdom of God is that we win by losing as a church. In phase two, we're going to do what Jesus describes in Matthew 16, 24 through 27 as winning by losing or gaining by giving away. You see, the church wins when we give people away. And if the church wins, Jesus, our head and master, wins too. That passage that I referenced earlier about Jesus building his church in Matthew 16, a few verses just after that is sort of where this passage we're talking about is found. And Jesus talks about winning by losing and gaining by giving away. Now, there is no doubt that in that passage, Jesus is speaking to individuals and not sort of necessarily the church as a whole. And we know that because he opens that verse 24 with the words, if anyone. So he is talking to individuals. But we can't ignore the context here, right? We can't divorce these words totally from the context of Jesus, just a passage or two earlier, talking about building his church. And it seems that in Matthew 16, Jesus is already laying out what he is intending for his church, which is for it to spread and multiply by giving itself away. And that's our strategy at New Journey, to give some of you away. That's going to happen. Maybe some of you weren't here day one, 6-month mark, and you haven't been able to witness the totality of the miracle of what God has performed here. I got good news. Don't worry. You still may get your chance to help somebody else do that and witness the totality of the miracle God will perform with them as you help somebody else plant a new church right here in our city or our county. We started New Journey with a very small handful of people, and if I could just be honest, that is not the smart or the best way to do it. The single greatest non-spiritual asset that a church has is not its location, its budget, or a gifted pastor. The single greatest non-spiritual asset of a church is its people. The church is comprised of people because we, as Jesus' people and family, are the church. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to hire a person to plant a new campus or church and then them have to walk the same hard road that we did. This is why we want to give away a significant portion of New Journey. If you sort of just do the math with me, that room will hold 250 people. If we give away 50 of you to somebody to help start a new church, we gave away 20 to 25% of our entire congregation. We want it to hurt, right? Because sacrifice is always supposed to hurt. We want you to go and help somebody else start and plant a new church. We don't want the next church that we plant to have to do what we're doing, which is to wait 4 to 6 years to plant and start a new campus or a church. We want them to be able to do it in the first 3 years. And we know that the only way that happens is if we give away enough people to see that happen. So let me give you our two target areas. We have highlighted two future locations to plant. One is North Columbus. And if you don't know where North Columbus is, buy a map. I don't have time to explain it to you. Air Force Base. Think that direction, okay? Caledonia is the fastest growing part of our county. And what we understand is that there are just not nearly enough good churches in that region. We're not bold or arrogant enough to say there are no good churches in that area because we don't know. But we are bold enough to say we don't believe there are enough good churches in that region. If so, people wouldn't have to be driving to New Hope and in the city of Columbus to be able to find a good church. So we also know that for some of the personnel at the Air Force Base, the drive to New Journey discourages them from connecting themselves to us. We solve both of those issues with a North Columbus campus slash church. And we've already entered into discussions with the Malco Theater about renting part of their facility on Sunday mornings before they open so that we could form that as the next location of our next campus or church. Now, the second campus or the second location we've picked out is downtown Columbus. One of our major initiatives at New Journey is to be the first multi-ethnic Southern Baptist church in Mississippi. Now, one of the obstacles to planting, or one of the obstacles to us being able to do that in our part of the county, is that the space that we currently meet in right here in this building is not an area that is populated with the highest number of people or percentage of people who are from an African descent. There are portions of our city or county that are populated with a much higher sort of demographic that sort of is non-white, if that makes sense. Now, that is not an excuse for us not to become multi-ethnic. I hear that one all the time. That's not an excuse, and it will not be tolerated as a reason why we don't reach multi-ethnicity or become farther along in our pursuit of being multi-ethnic. But we do have to be honest about the fact that it is an obstacle that we must jump, because that's the reality. So there are I bring that up because I want to talk about this downtown spot. I believe there are two primary obstacles to a downtown campus / church, and we have found this in our exploration of the idea. The first is a meeting location. That one can be solved, so I won't spend much time on it. But the second is a little touchier than the first. You see, the majority of people that make up New Journey, as we are currently constituted as a church, are white. And the pastor that we would hire to lead that plant in the downtown area would almost certainly not be white. That would mean that a group of mostly, not all by that time we hope, but mostly white people would have to be willing to be led, pastored, and shepherded by a person who was not white. Now, our deepest and most sincere prayer and hope is that by the time we're ready to launch all of this, that would not be an issue any longer. And it may not even be at this point. I don't know. It may not be. I hope it's not. But my hunch is that all this multi-ethnic talk is really cool until it's time for us to go actually be led by a black or a Hispanic pastor. And all of a sudden, I'm afraid we'll sort of realize that there have been some things hidden in our heart for much longer than we even realize that will start to creep up and show themselves. And we are laboring by God's grace to see that not be an issue when the time comes. And can I add this? We will not hire a non-white just to hire a non-white. That's affirmative action, and that's not what we're about. The person will have to be qualified and called by God, and they will have to be a good fit for what will be at that time a network of churches that we will have in Lowndes County. I'll even say this, it's possible the hire may be a white person. Ultimately, God gets the final say in all of those decisions, and we're not just far enough into the planning to say anything for sure about the ethnicity of the hire, but our initial inclination is for sure that it needs to be a person who is not white. Now, from there, we have other options about planting new churches, and we can discuss those another time. So anything beyond that would be premature. So before I close, I want to make sure you understand something. This is sort of the closing thoughts. Our priority is reaching people, not just planting churches to plant churches.
That's right.
So the point is that we're trying to make here is that we have plans to give every woman, every boy, every girl in Lowndes County a chance to hear the gospel, a chance to have an interaction with the gospel as they see it lived out in their neighborhood by a local church that meets near them, or just maybe a couple of local church members that live near them, and then a chance to respond to the gospel positively. And then the reason why we plant new churches is so that those people who respond to the gospel positively, they have someone, a church family, who takes serious the responsibility they then have to disciple that person who is a new convert and then send them out to go make their own disciples. That's why we talk about the future plans of New Journey and talk about planting churches in Lowndes County in a sermon on multiplication. Because it's not about planting churches ultimately. It's about reaching people and multiplying ourselves and glorifying God. And the way that we do that is by multiplying our presence in our county and therefore the presence of the gospel in our area. And the easiest and most sensible way to do that is to plant new churches. So I'm going to read our vision statement to you. We revamped it just a little bit ago, not like before the service, but like a couple of months ago. Realize I said that poorly, like we're back there in the back room. What's our vision statement? I don't even know what it is. So our vision as a church is very simple. It is to reach and make disciples of families of all colors and ages. So I'm just going to unpack that. I hope you get by now that our vision at New Journey is to reach outside of our walls and into our city, into all of its neighborhoods, the ones that are filled with cheap government housing projects, the ones that are labeled as not for people who are the same color as those who live there, the ones that are full of plush yards and gates at the end of driveways, the ones that are full of just regular middle-income, salt-of-the-earth people who are just trying to figure out how they're going to pay for their kids' college and still retire one day. We want to plant churches across across our county because there are people that we want to see set free from their sin by Jesus all across our county. And we want to be a church that reaches those people for the glory of God. Amen. So that's why we want to plant churches, because we want to reach people. But not only that, our family is to reach not just people, but to reach families. Families of all colors and ages, to not just be a church for one socioeconomic or age group or ethnic group, but a group of people, a church where all people find common ground and love under the banner of Jesus Christ. What one of the things we don't want to do, we don't want to just bus in some poor black or Latino youth from nearby for VBS or kid stuff and then pretend in some way that we've checked pursuing diversity as a church off of our list. We want to go after whole families. We want to be a place where families of all colors and ages are immersed in the gospel and are finding that their hearts are becoming more and more tender to the pounding of the gospel upon their souls. And we believe that the way we reach families and not just individuals is to reach heads of households. And specifically, we want to reach men, and we don't apologize for that. The loss of men, especially young men in the American church, has reached epidemic proportions. 75% of people in churches this morning in America, regardless of denomination, will be over the age of 65 or a white female living in the South who went to church by herself. Paula Cole, if you don't know this, the guys in Chile made fun of me because all my references are from the 90s, but I've not listened to music since 2002. So I don't know any of the new cultural references. But Paula Cole had a hit song in the 1990s that was entitled, "Where Have All the Cowboys Gone?" Right? And it was all about her disillusionment with what she found in the dating scene, which was devoid, she believed, of any real men. It's the same in the church. Go to any church. Go to any church and spend any amount of time there. And if you don't do like an ostrich and bury your head in the sand, you will leave asking the same question. Where have all the cowboys, real men, gone? Because they're not there. Oh, your grandpa's there. 40 and under, you can hang it up. Look around this room. This is a miracle. This is strategic. This didn't just happen by accident. We've gone after you guys. If you are a guy under the age of 40, we started this church to reach people like you because we believe if we can reach you with the gospel, you will take care of reaching your family. So that's why we came after you. Some of the girls in Chile made fun of the decor in the church. I don't care. It's not for them. Right? Right? I shouldn't say I don't care, but you know what I mean, right? We're not trying to attract them. They're going to come no matter what. You get a couple of cute guys here, they're going to show up. So we got to do something, right, to reach men. So we want to reach men at New Journey. We want to be a church. And you guys are going to think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, I was not saved until I was 28, 29 years old. I'm telling you, this happens. We want to be a church that men can show up at and feel that they're at home here. Because that's just not always the case, thanks to uber feminine decor and sermons that honestly are just full of mushy self-help crap that men don't care about, or even worse, are full of man bashing delivered by a guy who looks like the last time he changed a tire or even ate red meat or wore anything besides skinny jeans and a flannel shirt was the Clinton administration. We want to reach families, and men specifically, because when we reach men, we reach their whole family. But in reaching families, our goal is not just to get them to make decisions. We want to turn them into disciples. That's right. So I hope that you get that. We want to be a place for all colors and ages, and we want to see them become disciples, not just make decisions. I think the modern church, one of the things we've gotten really, really good at is we can get people to make decisions. But I think what we're still not so good at is making disciples. So I just want to be honest with you guys. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus, we think that is awesome. We couldn't be happier. We want to celebrate that with you. But what we want you to know is what is more important than your commitment to Jesus is that Jesus commit himself to you, according to John 2, 23 through 25. In that scene, Jesus has done some miracles. It says the crowds were following him, and it says Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts and needed no one to tell him. How scary is that? To have a whole bunch of people sitting around making decisions to commit to Jesus and have Jesus yet distancing himself from them and refusing to commit himself to them because he knows what's really in their hearts. That they're just making an emotional, eternal sort of get it right decision, not to give themselves wholly over, crucify their flesh, and emerge as a new creation in him decision. You see, Jesus isn't interested in decisions. Jesus is interested in seeking disciples. And that's what we want for people. Not a large crowd of decision makers, but a church and a congregation full of disciples, or at least people trending towards being a disciple. So let me finish with the next step. Now, if you don't know what a next step is, it's just something you can sort of start to put into practice over the next couple of days or weeks if you so choose. And it's really simple today. I want you to take the 90-day challenge. I want to challenge you with a huge part that you can start playing even right now today in our vision, our future plans, and our multiplication process as a church. You see, none of what we just described happens without funding. God's ministry takes money. It always has. And it always tickles me that people get so bristled at that. What do you think all those people following Jesus around were doing? They were funding the ministry. And if Jesus had to have volunteer help from others and people donate food and places for him to stay, why would we think the modern church would be able to exist and function without funding as well? Now, I know at this point you're tempted to think, man, he set me up. This whole thing has been a setup, and maybe you feel like you've been done dirty with all this reaching people and glory of God and reaching people talk. I hope that's not the case, but if it is, would you do me a favor? And even though I don't deserve it, give me just a few more minutes and hear me out. I think you might be surprised. Today at New Journey, we are debuting the 90-day challenge. Here's simply how it works. In Malachi 3, 10, and 11, God basically dares us to test him. He tells us to tithe and then see if he will not open the storehouses of heaven and pour out supernatural blessings in our life. Based on that promise, we want you to just simply do this. And you're all squirming now. I'm telling you, you're all squirming now. This is all we want you to do. If you're not giving, we want you to start. My wife and I became Christians in our late 20s. We always say we not only had massive financial debt or massive sin debt to God, we had massive financial debt. We wanted to give and couldn't. We know what it's like to be there. We don't beat people up for that. Start where you are. Sometimes you think, man, my dollar, my $2, it's not going to make any difference. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. So if you're not giving, just simply start where you are. If you are giving but not tithing, maybe try tithing. If you are tithing, but now I'm going to get a little legalistic here. If you're not tithing on your pre-tax income, because in that scripture in Malachi 3, he says the whole tithe. I'm just saying, God said it, not me. We want you to start tithing on the pre-tax income. If you're already giving above even what your tithe is, we just simply want you to pray and see if there's room for giving more. We want you to commit to do that for 90 days. And at the end of that 90 days, if you don't feel like God has fulfilled his promise in Malachi 3 and blessed your life in various ways, we're prepared to do something radical. We will give you every single penny back, no questions asked. You do it for 90 days. And if you don't believe God has delivered on his promise from Malachi 3, you just let us know and we will have no hard feelings. Nobody's going to think anything bad about you. Hey, if God didn't fulfill his promise, this is between you and God. But if he does fulfill his promise, we just simply ask that you just sort of keep giving that amount and maybe even look for ways that you could be even more generous. This is not a setup. It's not. Just say the word. If you don't think God has delivered on his promises, and every penny will be back in your account. But if God sort of delivers on that promise, we just simply ask that you continue giving and look for new ways. And here's the reason, guys, we talked about all these future plans, right? There's a reason for this. It's because we want you to know where your money is going. We're not interested in larger paychecks or building some sort of grand monument to ourselves. We're simply wanting you to give to the church so that we can reach people for the glory of God and then give away some more people so that others can be reached for the glory of God. And here's the thing, it's always sort of tickled me. You're going to spend your money on something. It's not like you're going to die with millions in your bank account. You're going to spend the money somewhere. If you make $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year, you're going to spend every penny of it. Even if you save it, you're saving it for something. Emergencies, college funds, retirement, short-term missions, and etc. The money you earn, and I will agree, you earn it. At the same time, it's a gift from God to do with whatever you choose. You're going to spend it somewhere. Why not spend it to expand and grow God's kingdom? You won't find a better place to spend it. I guarantee it. We have been able to do what we've done in that building debt-free. And we're pretty radically committed to the idea that we do not want to have to go to the bank and borrow any money. We really believe what Proverbs says when it says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And if that's true for individuals, we believe that's got to be true for us collectively as a church. So maybe you're sitting there, and again, I know there's the squirming, and you think, man, why is he pressing so deep on this? Because that can't happen, and we can't sort of move into the next phase if we don't start to see a little more giving. And we can do this. I mean, I'm not talking about each of you sort of dropping $5,000 in the offering plate, although if you wanted to, nobody would be mad at you, right? Now that I'm thinking about it, maybe I should say that, right? The point is that if we all collectively could find another $10, another $20, it's not long before the money that we need, all of a sudden, it's here. It shows up, and we're able to do all the things that God has sort of, all the dreams God has put in our heart, and all the things we want to see accomplished for His glory and others' good. Right? Do you get that? It doesn't take much, but collectively we're strong. Individually, yeah, your $2 isn't anything, but collectively all of your $2 accomplish something great. Right? So we just want to challenge you with that. So let's be the church at Antioch. Austin's going to come on up. Let's see beyond ourselves, and let's work together to leave a legacy for the glory of God that multiplies beyond our few short years on the planet. We just simply ask that you jump on board and take the 90-day challenge. The way you do that is on the back of your connection card is a box, and you check it. I have no idea what anybody here gives. So if you check the box, I'm not going to go look at your giving record. I'm not going to go do those things. But if you check the box, we just want to know that simply, mainly, so we can pray for you. So we can pray for you and ask God to please deliver on the promises that He's made. So you can just simply check that box on the back of your connection card and drop that in the offering basket here in just a minute. Let's see. Seriously, guys. Let me wrap up saying this so that you don't get caught up and think this was a sermon about money, because it wasn't. Let's see how much glory God can wring from our lives and as a congregation. Let's see how much, if God took and wrung us out, how much glory could God ooze and squeeze from our puny lives and our little bitty small church. Let's see what God might do, because God has a habit of taking small things and puny things and turning them into phenomenal big things. So let's see. And we shouldn't be, but I bet we will be surprised by all the things that God can do through something that started less than 10 people. 330 people have called New Journey their church home in 3 years. 8 families still live in this area that don't currently go to church here. Everybody else was military or a young college person, or they got married, they got sent off. So I know, yeah, you look around the room and say, oh yeah, it's a church of 150 people. For us, it's a church of 330 people, because we still know every one of those faces and every one of those stories. Maybe you can't get excited about that. I don't know. But it's the reason why we do this. It's the reason we moved our family across the state, knowing no one, having no promises of anything. Because we're consumed with this idea that God is more than able to take care of us, to provide for us. But more than that, if He doesn't take care of us and provide for us, we love Him so much, we just want to be wrung out at the end of the day. Sometimes life is supposed to be hard. You're supposed to be tired sometimes. But it is our utmost joy to be wrung out like an old dish towel for God's utmost glory. And we're just asking that you jump on board with us. Many of you have. I don't want to paint the picture that this church has not full steam ahead jumped in with us. But we don't want to stop and celebrate 3 years and all of a sudden forget what we still have left to do, what God might still could do through us if we cooperate with Him. We love you guys. That sounds so much better with the spiritual music behind me. But we do. Seriously, we say it every week. We love you guys. We moved here, and many of you have bought in hook, line, and sinker to the crazy vision that's calling Jesus on His bluff stuff that we have sold you, and we are grateful. We love you guys. Thank you for your faithfulness. So enjoy today. Take a break. Have a good meal, a little cake, and get ready next Sunday as we roll the sleeves up. Go back to work, but all for God's glory, and He's so worth it. So Austin's going to lead us in a time really of response, but more than that, it's really just a time of celebration. It's a song, Thank You, Jesus. And I'm not really even going to ruin the moment with a long prayer or some sort of way. Just know that if you need to talk to somebody about the gospel, about multiplication, about giving, or about anything, just in general, maybe you walked in here and nothing I said had anything to do with what you're facing, happens all the time. I'm going to be wearing these clothes. Come see me. I'd love to talk with you about it. So you guys join Austin. Let's go ahead and stand up. Is that cool, Austin? He hates it when I do that. And Austin's going to lead us in a song, and then I'll be back to close this.
Grace that flows like a river, washing over me. Fount of heaven, love of Christ, overflowing me. So thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ, my Savior, rescued me. So take this life. Take this life, deliver a vessel of your love. Holy now devoted, just to see your kingdom come. Thank you, Jesus, you set me free. Oh, Christ, my Savior, you rescued me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you set me free.